Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. It's Mother's Day this week, and Pastor Linda delivers a special message about her identity in Christ. Here's Pastor Linda.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? I think we all have heard that story, you know. When the queen stood before the mirror and said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror for day after day said to her, "Why, my queen, you are the fairest of them all." And then there was a day, one day, when the queen was told that she no longer was the fairest, that Snow White was the fairest of them all. You know, when the writers were writing that story, they probably didn't realize that they were going to paint an accurate picture of what most every human goes through every single day. Who am I, and do I matter? And through a complex process, we stand before a mirror each and every day, and we arrive at an assessment of who we are. We call that identity self-image. And it's an important one. It's how you perceive and how you perceive the world perceives you. And I look into that mirror every single day, and so do you. And our truest answer to the identity of who we are impacts every single thing that we do. You see, how you believe that others see you and how you believe God sees you colors all of life. It colors your attitudes, it's your behaviors, it colors your relationships, it colors everything. And if that weren't important enough, there's a battle that rages in the unseen realm that really centers around the world around you and the world within you to influence the outcome of that question, who am I? C.S. Lewis noted, there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That includes you. You see, ground zero for your life is this cosmic battle. It's the battle over your identity. That is the person you fundamentally understand yourself to be. And whoever lays claim to your identity commands your affections, captures your thoughts, colors your behavior, controls your identity in this life, and for sure, even in the life to come. Jesus framed this cosmic battle in John 10:10. He says this, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness." Right there is the battle. In other words, Jesus came so that he can lay claim to your life and give you a whole new identity, a recreated one that leads you in this life of abundance and overflowing and joy, a life that is supremely satisfying in every single dimension of your life. And on the other side, Satan, a thief and a liar, and he stands before you as the deceiver and the accuser. And he does everything in his power to change this blueprint of God upon your life and to enter you into a life that is a counterfeit of what God has for you, one that promises abundance in the end. That's how he shows up, but in the beginning, but in the very end, it's a life that's lacking and full of void. His most effective lie is getting you to think, or sinners to think, that they're saints, and saints to think that they're sinners. Now, he's been so effective at that. He's extremely effective at that. Most unsaved people that I know think they're doing pretty good as they stand before God. There's no sense of wrongness in their lives. And yet, most believers, me included, sometimes we act as if we're orphan children. We forget the fact that our Heavenly Father is God our Father, and we are their daughter, and we are their son, and we are children of God. We are their beloved. Well, you know, Satan, he's a pretty tricky fellow, and his devices are real. He lays some traps for us, and if I were to ask you today to describe yourself, what would you say to me? Well, I would say to you things like, well, I'm a woman, and I'm a mother, and I'm a teacher, and maybe I'm a coach, and maybe I'd describe to you the job that I do as I would introduce myself to you so that you'd really get a feel of who I am. But the next question I would ask you is, what would happen if you lost that job? What would happen if you lost a child? Would you no longer be a mother? What would happen if you lost a parent? Would you no longer be a child? What would happen if this identity that you've named yourself by what you do were to change? Who would you be? Who am I? Who am I? You see, we get caught in this identity trap and base all of our values more on what we do than who we really are. These traps, they're very vivid. First, there's a performance trap. And my identity is all wrapped in the things that some of the things that I just named. And then I've got to meet certain standards in those things in order that I could be acceptable to God and I can be acceptable to others. My value is completely based on what I do and how well I produce. And to feel good about you or to feel good about me, well, then I have to perform well and I have to do a good job. And if I don't, then I am less loved. The other trap is the acceptance trap. And this is just a pretty common trap. In fact, one of our basic human needs is to belong and feel accepted. That's normal. But then something comes along and there's a distortion in that. And then I begin in my performance trap leaning into, I want to be accepted by you. And then I start measuring myself by the number of Facebooks I have or the Twitter account that I have or who's my friend or who's not my friend. There was a young girl not too long ago. She was 16 years old. If you would go look at her Instagram account, she was perfectly happy. She was cute. She was beautiful. She had all kinds of likes. She was a cheerleader in her school. One day, she left her parents a note and went to the top of a four-story building to jump. And the police who found her body said she didn't just jump, but she went back about, they thought, 25 yards and 20 feet, 5 feet, back a ways, enough to get a full court run. And she leaped off that building. The note she left her parents, now I'm free. And then they went to like their Instagram accounts and her social media accounts and they would think, well, could we have known? Could we have prevented this? Where did we miss it? And there she stood, all cute, all beautiful, all kinds of friends. You see, it's not real. And we think it's real. We now have the ability with the things that we post to make ourselves look like models. There's apps that we can use to make ourselves have whiter teeth, less wrinkles, skinnier. You're asking, how do I know these things? Well, my kids and I were talking about social media, and my daughter showed me one of her friend's account. Good news that she's not a part of this church, doesn't even live in this state, but she posted up this picture that you'll see of her family on Easter Sunday. And basically, the picture said something to the fact of Happy Easter. Can you show that photo? Okay, there they are. Don't they look beautiful? And that was, you know, probably the day before, just some family photo that they had, and just wanting to show everything so glorious and beautiful. Well, this is their accurate Easter photo. They wrote in this caption, this was 6 hours returning from grandma's house. The point being, we have such a need to be accepted. We make ourselves look all beautiful and all glamorous. But in the reality is, sometimes we are beautiful and glamorous, but not all the time. And we can have the illusion that this fake world that is around us, that tends to define us, is real. And it's not. The other trap that we get into is our past experiences. Basically, what happens with this is something happens in our lives. And then we create a story around this thing that happened. And what happens is this thing happened, and it could be good or it could be bad. What begins to take on even more life is the story that we put around this.
Now, this doesn't happen because we're evil. It happens just because we live in this fallen world, and it begins as early as in the preschool age. Something happens where you feel that something's wrong with you, and so you put a story around it. Something happens later on in the elementary years where you feel that you don't belong, and then you take the story from your preschool years, and you take the story from your elementary years, and you add more to it. And then something happens around 18 or 19 years of age where you feel that you're all on your own. And then you take all the stories from your past and you put it together and you make a whole bigger story out of it. You see, you don't even have to be a victim, really, to create this false story that God never really intended for you to have. Now, some people, bad things have happened where they've been rejected or they've been abandoned or they've been abused. And even from the earliest childhood, and they create this story around it that I'm unlovable and I'm unacceptable, and they create a whole entire lifestyle out of it. But there's even those of us who have not lived or had something super, super bad to happen to us. We haven't had a tragic event that we can label for, put a label on or add our insecurities on the why of this. I've got one of those. I have a good, good earthly father who would say to me, "Linda, you can do anything if you try." Now, my father's complete intention was to encourage me and root me on and help me to live to my full potential. And I can even take those good, good words from my father, and then I wrap scriptures around it like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then in living in this world separate from God, if I'm trying to go and work at this with all of my might, I can have this identity that I'm only as good if I'm successful, because if I tried hard enough, I would be. And then I get caught in this identity challenge and this identity problem that I need to measure up in order to be good. Because my good, good father says, if I just tried, I could do it. And you know, in that whole story of my really healthy childhood, my parents would help me with that. My dad, if I needed something, he'd build me things. He built me a whole taco stand when I wanted to sell tacos at school. My mom, I would need a new outfit. She would stay up all night long making me a new dress for the day. I saw a woman who visited here last week, and she came from the church in Willamette Christian Center. She says, "Oh, Linda, I haven't seen you for decades. What I remember about you is that you were such a beautiful pregnant lady." Now, I knew that was not the truth because I am 5'1", and my cavity's this big. I was out here as much as I was tall. You could tip me, and I'd begin rolling all the way down. But then as she began to talk to me some more, she says, "You know, you were so well-dressed as a pregnant lady." Well, you know, my mom stayed up all night, and she made me 6 weeks of maternity clothing. I never once wore the same outfit in 6 weeks. Is that ridiculous? But that's who my mom was. And they helped me in this thing of needing to measure up and perform well. Not only that, I go into Ethiopia, and I launched the Tesfa Center, and it's a medical clinic and a guest house for widowed women and for special needs kids. And my parents hear about it. My dad's no longer alive. My mom hears about it. And there's a hotel that's willing to donate us a bunch of bed linens. So my 80-year-old mother has laundered them all, sewn them, stitched special color stitchings on everything, cut them the right size, folded them perfectly, pressed them, mind you, because that generation still presses, pressed them and put them in a box. This last week, I was calling her, and she goes, "Linda, I have about 36 boxes weighing from 30 to 50 pounds for you to take to Ethiopia." And I'm like, "Mom, how am I going to get that to Ethiopia?" But there she was again, a good, good father. But that set aside in a world that just seems to work the way that it does, even I can step into the zone of identifying with what the world tells me who I am and not who God is. Satan is a great deceiver, and he takes what is even good to distort things to make a win. One thing I've learned firsthand, that as we have been doing our work in Africa, that God is very real. The other thing that I've learned as we've done our work in Ethiopia is that Satan is very real. And Satan has a couple of familiar ploys, and that is he makes you useless to the kingdom of God, or he uses you for his kingdom. You see, he deceives you into sin. That's the first start of it. He casts you into sin, and then you're separated from God. But he also makes you useless by distorting your true identity and then manipulating life around you so that experience begin to build on that lie. And he can get you to think that if I think in this way and then I have to live in this lie and I am that lie, and then I act literally become useless to who God is because God can't use me because I'm caught in this. And then if he can't get you caught in this, he turns you to use you. So if I'm believing this lie, then I become a performer or I become a victim. I'm no longer a child of the king. In order to win, somebody has to lose. In order for me to be lovable, I have to do this or that. Or if I marry someone in my life, I need them to do these things to fill up this empty tank. And I've talked to woman after woman after woman that expects when she gets married, that man is going to be the one that fills up her tank 100%. How do we break out of these lies that seem to ensnare us? When I was driving to Seattle to visit my kids recently, I had a Christian radio station on, and it's an FM station. And as I began to move farther away from Portland, the station began to flick out, and I couldn't hear things really well, so I pushed the button. And it flicked into the AM frequency. And on the AM frequency, it came in loud and clear, and it was some kind of political whatever that was going on, berating everything under the sun. You see, what we need to do is decide today is what radio frequency are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the FM station, or are we going to listen to the AM station? Are we going to listen to what God says about us, or are we going to listen to what the world says about us? It's a decision we have to make. And as we tune into the right frequency of what we're listening to, we have to get two important beliefs in our lives. First belief is this, and that is a true knowledge of who God is. Who is God? And my relationship has to be right with him if he's going to be my heavenly father. The second most important belief that I've got to get right is that I am truly a child of the king. Because you cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with how you perceive yourself. And the real magic begins to happen in our lives when we can join those two things together, when we understand who God is and we understand who we are in God. And then this really spectacular thing seems to happen in our lives. Because then if God is a good father, then I am his child. If God is loving, I am always loved. If God is always listening to me, I am never alone. You see how they work together? So how do we get there? Romans 12:2, one of my most favorite, it says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Renewing your minds isn't something that comes naturally. In fact, it isn't even something that's very easy. You can't hit an automatic delete button and have everything from your past or everything that's gone wrong in your life disappear. You can't take away the words. They say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words hurt. And you can't just hit delete and have all that disappear. So who are we? How do we get a new mind? How do we get so we can have God's perspective? We all want to know who we are. You know, if you're around me very much, you know I love the temperament test. If you're a high D or a high I, if you're a doer or an expressive, you've taken other ones. If you're a beaver, if you're an otter, if you're an activator, or you're a competitor, if you're a Myers-Briggs, if you're in the business world at all, you've probably taken one of those. And I think they are really, really helpful. And they're interesting, but they don't tell you who God thinks you are. They don't define God's plan for your life and who you are in him. I love the verse and getting in the right place where you are his child. And that's 1 John 3:1-3. And it says, "How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Do you know why Satan puts his weapons against you? He's trying to get to God. Now think about this, mother bears. If somebody attacks your child, what do you do? You better not touch one of my anointed ones, because I'm after you. Well, that's the same ploy that Satan tries to do with his children. He can't get to God, so he goes after you in hopes that he can get to God. You are his children. Let me paint you a picture how powerful it is understanding your identity. If Prince Harry and Meghan Markle were to walk into this room, how many know who that is? Oh, really? Okay, so that is Prince Charles and Lady Di's son, Harry, and he's marrying Meghan Markle off of Suits. And so they're on every magazine cover, you walk everywhere. Now, we don't know them. Maybe we've gotten to see Meghan on Suits and determine if we like her or not, but we really don't know Harry. But what we really do know is we really know who Prince Charles and Lady Di is, don't we, over the years. If they were to walk into this room, what do you think would happen? We'd all probably stop and go, and then we'd wait in line all afternoon to get our picture at that mother's photo booth over there that we could have with them. Now, I bet they would walk in here and they would respond to us with dignity and elegance. I bet they'd walk up and they'd greet every one of us and shake our hands because they recognize whose they are. They are a child of King, and they would almost expect that behavior from us. And they'd walk in the identity that they are royalty. That is the same thing God is calling us to do in each and every day of our lives, to walk in the identity that we are royalty. Galatians 3:26-28 gives us a great insight of how we can do this and our calling. It says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So we become in Christ when we become children of God, when we make that decision to walk in faith with him, and then we begin to clothe ourselves with Christ's likeness. But the other half of this verse is, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This verse should absolutely rock your world. Why? It's telling us that when we are in Christ, it doesn't matter your race, the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter your gender, if you're male or female. You are in Christ. And who you are is that you are a child of the King, and we are family. This should be the most sacred and loving place you could ever walk into, no matter your color, no matter your station in life. We're all family. Ephesians 1:3 says that as a family member, you have been blessed with in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does Christ think of you and me? I'm just going to give you some scriptures that share that. He says, you are valuable. I am the creator, and you are my creation. I breathe into your nostrils the breath of life. Genesis 2:7. I created you in my own image. Genesis 1:27. I knit you together in your mother's womb. Psalm 139. I know the number of hairs on your head, and before a word is on your tongue, I know it, and I love you. Matthew 10. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalms 139. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Matthew 10. I have given you dominion over all, sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea. Psalms 8. I have crowned you with glory and honor as the pinnacle and the final act of the 6 days of my creation. Psalm 8:5. You are a new creature. In my eyes, you're a brand new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Sin is no longer your master, for you died to sin and are now alive in me. Romans 6:11. You are free from the slavery of sin and the slavery of death. There is now no condemnation in you. Romans 8:1-2. All of your sins are forgiven. I don't know one of them. 1 John 1:9. All your unrighteousness has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are now righteous in my sight, in the very righteousness of my perfect Son. Romans 4:5. You have been saved by grace. You've been justified by faith. Romans 5. You are utterly secure in me, God says. Nothing will be able to separate you from my love in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39. John 10:29 says, No one will snatch you out of my hand. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will never be separated from me. You have my spirit. You not only have a new father, but also a new family of brothers and sisters. We are family. Luke 8:21. You are now part of the people of God. 1 Peter 2:9. And together the life you now live is by faith in my Son. Christ is in you by my spirit. You are in Christ by me. John 15:5. The Spirit will guide you into all truth, help you to obey me. You're empowered, my friend. Empower you to do my work, says the Lord God of you. John 16:7. You will be transformed. You are transformed. As you seek me and see more of my glory, I am transforming you into the image of my Son, God says. 2 Corinthians 3:18. One day you will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, 1 Corinthians 15:52, and when Jesus appears, you will be like him because you shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. You will be delivered from your body of death through Jesus Christ, and your dwelling place will be with me, and Romans says, forever. Forever. You will enter my rest, inherit the kingdom I prepared for you, step into the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Hebrews 4:9. But most of all, you will see my face and be with me where I am. Revelations 22:4. My child, my daughter, my son, you represent me. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Ephesians 4:1. You are no longer darkness, but light in my Son. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. You are the light of the world. No darkness is in you. A city set on a hill. Matthew 5:14. I have called you, my child. I have chosen you. You are now a saint, a servant, a steward, a soldier. Romans 1:7, Acts 26:16. You are a witness. You are my witness. And you are a worker. Acts 1:8. Through Jesus, you are victorious. 1 Corinthians 15:57. You have a glorious future. Romans 8:18. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. You are my child. There was a season of my life that I left a job that was a significant job, and I came to work in a new place that was less significant. And I took these things of who God said I was, and I put them on my mirror. They were in my car, and I read them every single day. That wasn't when I was a child. That was when I was an adult. You see, this war that Satan wages against you will be your war until you die. Caught in the performance, needing acceptance, carrying the baggage of your past experiences. We've given you something in the bulletin that says my identity in Christ, and some of the verses that I use, and even some that I read today, that says that you are accepted and you are secure and you are significant. Now let me tell you another step that I use to put this into practice. I take those things, and when I think I was in about high school, I don't know why or what or got me onto this passage, but I'd have to say this is my life chapter. And you probably hear it every time I pray, because I step into this identity before I pray for myself and before I pray for you almost every single time. And it's found in Psalms 139. And it's, I think it's in the Bible in your rack, it's page, I think, 444. Psalm is in the middle of the Bible, and it's 139. And verse 1 says this, it says, Lord, you have searched me and you known me. And I start my prayer with, God, search me. If there is any sin in me, take it away. Purify me. Create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me a newness of my soul. And then I'm just going to paraphrase what this passage says, but because what it says, you know my sitting down and rising up. Basically, this whole chapter says, when I sit, you're there. When I stand, you're there. You know my thoughts before I even speak them. Father God, you walk behind me and you walk before me. You have laid your hand upon me. There is no height that I can go to, or there's no depth that I can go to that I can escape your love. Even when the darkness falls upon me, you are there. In fact, the darkness is no longer dark anymore because you are the lightness and you are there. It says that while you and while I was in my mother's womb, before I even and you even took your first breath, that God the Father ordered your days before any one of them came to be. Any one of them. That means for me that no matter what happens in my life, God is there. And literally what happens is I go, God, purify in me, create in me a clean heart. Is there any sin in me? And I literally step into what I call the presence of God. And I, God, I'm standing, I'm sitting, I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm moving. You know what I think. You know what I feel. There's no, you're above me, you're below me, you're in front of me, you're behind me. And it's almost like I put this sumo wrestler suit upon me. And I start just reading those scriptures of who I am in Christ. And then when life comes my way and it just goes, boom, I'm completely insulated from that point of destruction that Satan may want to do with me. And sometimes crash, and sometimes I can fall down, but I can bounce back up again because I'm very clear on who my identity is in Christ. Now, do I work on it? Oh, yes, I do. Do you need to work on it? Oh, yes, you do. By declaring God's word. And he says to you that you are not forsaken. You are his child, and he is with you, and he is walking with you, and he knows you.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.